Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true and there are no errors or falsehoods in it, but it is holy and it is relevant to us. God, I ask that you would give us teachable hearts this morning. Help us to be humble to hear what you have to say. And I pray that your spirit would minister to us and lead us to love and trust Jesus more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2001, I left home and went to college to study music at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas. And when I went there, in many ways, I had a new assignment in life. I was now a college student. And that really shaped my new identity, especially being a music major. You know, I spent time with other music majors, and music majors have a particular particular way of looking at their role in their life, particular responsibilities. Suddenly, we're learning all these new scales, melodic minors, harmonic minors. We're learning about all of these figures in history. We're getting supplied with a new vocabulary, major and minor chords and augmented fourths. And we're new practices. Suddenly your schedule, you not only have your general classes, but you have four or five ensembles worth 0 credits that you're trying to squeeze in. And on top of that, you're spending hours and hours in the practice rooms. So there's a whole new identity and a whole new set of practices if you wanted to be a faithful music major, if you wanted to do well. Now, in a much more profound way, when you become a Christian, you have a new identity. And it's a new identity that lasts. You're a child of God. You've been brought into the kingdom. You've been forgiven of all of your sins. God is your Father. Jesus is your Lord. The Holy Spirit fills you and equips you. And you have a whole new set of practices. Now Jesus is no longer a swear word. Jesus is your king. The Bible is no longer a dusty book for the corner, but it's your guide for everyday life. Now you want to spend time with Christians and know Jesus more and tell other people about him. See, our new identity in Christ leads to new practices. And that's what we see in our text today. In Christ, we have a new identity. So let's live it out. That's kind of the summary of what Paul says here. In Christ, we have a new identity. So let's live it out. And what Paul does is he gives us a series of instructions to show us how to live out our Christian faith. Now, if you remember the context of Ephesians, is Ephesians 1 to 3 is doctrine. Paul explains the gospel. We are far from God, but Christ came and he died for us. And we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we've experienced that salvation, we are a new creation, part of the people of God. That's Ephesians 1 to 3. Ephesians 4 to 6 is, now here's how you live. Now that you're a Christian, you ought to live different. Because we serve a new king, and we love God. And we've been tracking with Paul in Ephesians 4. He's been teaching us here. And last week we saw in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, the daily Christian life is one of putting off and putting on. We put off the ways of the old man, sin and temptation and our former way of life. Now, and we put on the ways of the new man, holiness, righteousness, goodness. And what Paul does in our text today is it flows right out of that. Paul shows us the practical put off, put on through a series of 8 different examples. And we're going to look at all of these 8 together. And I know it's a lot to cram in. It feels like a Super Bowl party with your plate full of all the appetizers and it's overflowing with the desserts. And you got to make it back to your seat without spilling. That's kind of what this sermon text feels like. There's a lot on this plate, and it's going to hit us in different ways as we consider these 8 different instructions. So hang with me. It is a lot of content, but these are instructions that are for us. Now, before we get into it, just a few other caveats. This section here is for Christians. This is for Christians. Paul is giving instructions, commands for Christians. This is assuming that you are actually saved and to put your faith in Christ. If you're a Christian, Paul has called you to do these things. If you're not a Christian yet, you need to be saved first. You need to put your faith in Jesus. So these are instructions for Christians because we don't know perfectly how to follow Jesus yet. We have room to grow. We need to unlearn old ways of thinking and living and relearn new ways, the ways of the new man. Doing these eight things will not save you. Only Christ can save you. You're saved by grace through faith. But doing these things is a way of growing in maturity so that you're not a baby anymore, but you can be a mature believer. So this is the path for growth. Now, if none of this is reflective in your life and you say you're a Christian, it's worth pausing. Are you actually a Christian? Is Jesus your Lord? Or if you look at this and you don't respond humbly and want to learn, is Christ really your King? Yet, we are ultimately saved by grace, but to do good works. And Paul is showing us how to do that, how to live that out. So let's go with Paul here and consider these eight instructions. In Christ, we have a new identity, so let's live it out together. Instruction number one is found in verse 25. Live out your new identity in Christ by speaking the truth. Live out your new identity in Christ by speaking the truth. Now, a lot of us here are going to be watching something later today. Is anybody, what a kid, what are a lot of people going to be watching today? And a Super Bowl. That's right. Many of us will be watching the Super Bowl. And do you know what you'll be hearing today as you watch the Super Bowl? You'll be hearing some things that are true, but you'll also hear some things that are lies, right? You'll be hearing advertisements saying, if you buy this product, your life will be happy. And if you don't, your life is going to be miserable. And a series of different half-truths. You will encounter lies. And we have to be discerning, right? Now, there's lots of ways to tell lies. We can outright contradict. We can color the truth. Or sometimes we use flattery or deception. But Paul's telling his word to us as Christians is this. Stop lying and start telling the truth. Are you a Christian? Stop lying and start telling the truth. That's the first instruction. Paul says this, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, the old way, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Christian, speak the truth. Stop lying to one another. Put it away and start telling the truth. Put off ways of deceit, flattery, holding back the truth, and put on the truth. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. Now, Paul grounds all these instructions with something related to our new identity. Look at the last clause in verse 25. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As Christians, we're a part of the body of Christ. And so it's fitting for us to tell the truth. Now, I would never want my eyes to lie to my hands or my feet to lie to my mind. Right? You want the whole body to tell the truth. It functions and operates well. In the same way, it makes no sense for there to be lying in the body of Christ, for there to be deceit. It is unfitting and out of place. Question is this, is there a tendency in your life to lie or deceive? How is God calling you and I to put away lies and deceit? Is there a particular lie, something that you have been lying to your spouse about? Or a friend about that you need to repent of? How is God calling you to grow in telling the truth? You know, we're trying to teach our children the truth. So God wants you to tell the truth. And you know, as parents, we can only see so much, but God can see the heart. And God calls Christians to tell the truth. Let's live out our new identity in Christ and refuse to tell lies and tell the truth. It's instruction number one. Instruction number two, live out your new identity in Christ by not sinning in your anger. Anger can be so destructive, can't it? It can lead to violence. with our words, with our actions. Violence can ruin, or anger can ruin relationships and churches. But the gospel leads to a different way of living. We choose not to sin in our anger. Look at the command in verse 26. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Now, it's kind of a surprise. It's be angry. So actually, there is a place for righteous anger for the Christian. When we see injustice near and far away, there is a righteous anger, which is good. But we must not sin in our anger. And that's the hard part. It's so hard not to sin in our anger. And most of our anger, if we're honest, is unjustified, right? It's an unrighteous anger. Went through the drive-thru and they forgot my second order of French fries. I'm so angry. This person in front of me is going so slow on Washington Street. Don't they know I've got somewhere to be? And we get angry, don't we? A lot of our anger is very ungodly. Paul says, don't sin in your anger. And look at the practical instruction. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed angry. This is especially applicable to married couples, right? We have conflict in our marriages. We get angry. Don't go to sleep angry. Resolve. You might not be able to work through all the details, but at least come to some kind of resolution. And Paul gives us a warning, because if we don't, we're giving an opportunity to the devil. He says, give no opportunity to the devil. The devil loves when we sin in anger. And when we're giving our heart to anger, it's giving the devil an opportunity to wreak havoc in our lives and the lives of others. Guys, the devil's real. Demons are real. There's a real spiritual war going on. When we sin in our anger, we're giving the devil an opportunity. Friends, how is God calling you to repent of your sinful anger? Have you sinned in your anger this week? Rely on God's grace as you look forward to another week. Maybe anger is a real struggle for you. You know, God will help you in it. Say, Lord, I need your help. I'm going to blow up at my kids again. Help me, God, not to sin in my anger. And forgive me for the ways I haven't. Instruction number 3, verse 28. Live out your new identity in Christ by refusing to steal. There was a boy named George, and he stole from his dad. And his dad called him in. And you know what? He was hiding the money that he stole from his dad in his sock. And the dad, you know, came out. And this little boy, George, didn't stop with just from stealing from his dad. He went on to grow up and he stole and he from other people. And he got arrested and spent time in jail. Later on in life, this man, George, was converted. He became a Christian and his life was transformed. He knew that he should no longer be a thief. And this man, George, is a man you may have heard of before named George Mueller. He went to England and he started all of these orphanages and hospitals and schools for kids. And he left behind his ways of stealing and thievery to completely rely on God and to try to bless and help others. See, the gospel changes how we live. And that's what Paul's getting at here in verse 28. It says, let the thief no longer steal. That's the instruction today. Stop stealing. And maybe you just need to hear that. Stop taking what's not yours. If it's not yours, don't take it. Don't steal anymore. But rather, let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. See, there's a goodness to work, to vocational work, working hard and earning a living. It's ultimately all from God. But this is how a Christian is supposed to live. We're not supposed to steal anymore. This is something, kids, that you learn as a child, but you're tempted with as an adult too. You know what's coming up pretty soon on April 15th? Well, it's actually Shaming and my and Hannah's birthday. Three people, three birthdays. Anybody else April 15 birthday? But something else happening April 15. Tax day. And as adults, when we fill out our taxes, the temptation is to smudge the numbers a little bit and to not pay our taxes properly. This challenges us. Guys, let's not steal, even from the government, as annoyed or frustrated we might be with them. or from our business. You know, when I was a teenager, you know, a big thing was really big was Napster. And we would take music and movies that we hadn't paid for. I worked a high school job at a movie theater, and it was a culture of thievery. We would see who could take the most. And, you know, and one person on their last day, most candy, on the one last day of one person, they took a whole big box of candy. A box of boxes. It was a culture of stealing. But the Christian is no longer to steal, but to work hard. And why? Why do they work hard? Here's the reason. We have a new orientation in life, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now we work hard because we want to give. We want to go to Feed My Starving Children and sponsor a kid for a year. We want to help our neighbor who's in need. We want to take people out for meals and help them. We earn to bless others. It's a whole change. Guys, how is God calling you to put away stealing? Where does it look like in your life? Maybe it's stealing even a streaming service that you shouldn't be stealing. Maybe it's integrity in taxes. Maybe it's something else. Guys, let's put away stealing and work hard. We're Christians. This is how we ought to live. Command number 4. We live out your new identity in Christ by getting rid of impure speech. It says this in the text. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And these commands can be very convicting, can't they? They challenge us. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. That word in the Greek literally means rotten. Rotten language. Speaking of like dirty jokes, right? Sexual crude humor. Or maybe it's gossip or harsh words. Or maybe it's complaining. Complaining is rotten, corrupt talk. The gospel leads to a different way of speaking. It's not fitting for Christians to speak corrupting talk, to be perpetual complainers, perpetual gossips, telling inappropriate, crude jokes. But actually, we speak words that are good for building up, as fits the occasion. We speak words that are gracious and build up those who hear, whether they're believers or unbelievers. Because we hope that it would give grace to those who hear. Guys, what is your speech characterized by in this moment? Is it impure? Is there corrupt language in your speech that's time to put away? How is God calling you to give words that are pure, to put away complaining, and to put on gratitude? This word challenges us. But this is part of growing up as a mature Christian. Instruction number 5, live out your new identity in Christ by not grieving the Holy Spirit. Look at this verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you go out of this church building today and you have a terrible accident, and let's say you lose a limb, tragic, right? Let's say you lose a hand. You would spend the rest of your life, maybe you get a prosthetic limb, but you'd spend the rest of your life with this new reality. I don't have both hands anymore. It's an ever-present reality, always that you carry with you. When you and I became Christians, there's a new ever-present reality with us, and that is the presence of God with us. God, the Holy Spirit. He woke you up, gave you life, he fills you, and he is always with you. God, the Holy Spirit. Guys, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, truly God, the eternal God, and he is always with us. Notice here that theologians have pointed to this verse to speak of the deity of Christ. He's not like it's not like the Force in Star Wars, like this impersonal thing, but the Holy Spirit is God. He's personal. He's the third person because he can be grieved. You can't grieve a force. But you can grieve a person. And as Christians, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning, by choosing to sin and be unrepentant in our sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And we were sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. He's put a stamp on us for the day when Christ comes back. Guys, I think this helps us as we think about when we're tempted to sin. When you're tempted this week, say, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to please the Holy Spirit. That's instruction number 5. Number 6, live out your new identity in Christ by putting away bitterness and forgiving each other. Look at the command here in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there's a putting off and a putting on. Put away bitterness. We have painful situations we go through and we're tempted to be bitter. I know that personally. I've struggled with bitterness in the past. It's a temptation we face. Maybe you're in a social situation and you're slighted. You weren't invited to that gathering. Something happened and they didn't ask you. You have a particular gifting and you weren't asked. You were overlooked. Maybe somebody said something to you which cut to your heart. They said a harsh word or they did something. It's tempting to be bitter and to nurse bitterness. But the Christians, to put it away and to put away wrath and anger, it's that sinful anger. Put away clamor, put away slander. We're not talking about each other behind each other's backs in a negative way, along with all malice. How is God calling you and I to do that? Guys, if you are actually part of a church long enough, you will be tempted with all these things. Because in real community, it gets messy, right? We're sinners. And as we share our lives with each other, we are going to sin against each other and need to ask for forgiveness and put away bitterness and wrath. The Christian is called to do this. You know, I've been in work situations where there's bitterness and wrath and slander, and it's discord. But the Christian church is called to, Christians are called to put all these things away. And but what are we called to do in verse 32? We're to put on, be kind to one another, kindness, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Guys, are you a Christian? Be kind to one another. Are you a Christian? Be tenderhearted. Are you a Christian? Forgive each other. And look at the basis for forgiveness. It's found there in 32. You may say, it's pretty hard to forgive. You don't know what they did to me. Here's the basis. How can we forgive someone? Because we forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our sin against God is a debt that we could never fully fathom. But Christ paid that full debt. In the book of Colossians, it's the imagery is there's our debt. It's like a receipt. And it's been nailed to the cross. And God has forgiven us all of our sins. Now, if God has forgiven you and me all of our sins, that gives us the ground to forgive others. How could God forgive me all of my evil and sin? Well, he did. Now I'm going to forgive my brother and sister in Christ. I'm going to forgive other people. I'm not going to be bitter. How is God calling you to put away bitterness today and to show kindness and forgiveness? Hear the words of the apostle today. These are not optional words to kind of say, oh, I don't really want this. Like when you get the chips on your plate today. I don't really want salsa, but I'll take the chips. Now, these are all instructions for you. From the apostle, put away bitterness, be kind and forgiving. Next instruction, number 7. We are moving right along here. Number 7. Live out your new identity by being an imitator of God. It says, therefore, verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, when I was a kid, there was a basketball player who was revered above all other basketball players. I wonder if any of the kids know. Who's like the most famous basketball player from 20, 30 years ago? He's from Chicago. He played in Chicago. Michael Jordan. Good job. Michael Jordan. No one was better than Michael Jordan. And there's the debate. Is he the greatest of all time right now? Or is LeBron James better? When I was a kid, there was a commercial. Do you remember the commercial?
Wanna be like Mike.
They had little kids, adults. Everybody wants to be like Mike. Want to be like Michael Jordan. There's no one like Michael Jordan. As Christians, we want to be like Christ. Paul says, be an imitator of God. Want to be like Christ. This is the new shift in our thinking. Are you a Christian? Who do you imitate when you go into your friendships in the workplace? When you think about the future, when you think about difficult relational situations in the moment, when you think about your goals, who are you imitating? Imitate God. Why? Because we are beloved children. God is our Father. We're in the family of God now. We want to honor God. We're no longer our own. We're part of God's family. We want to imitate Christ. How is God calling you to grow in imitation of Him this week? Consider that. Are there other role models besides God which you have even elevated above? It's shifted your values and thinking. This passage calls us, I want to be like Christ. Guys, be like Christ. Live out your new identity. You're part of God's family now. Let's be like our Heavenly Father. Be like Christ. And be like Christ. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the seventh instruction. And now, the last instruction. Our plate is now full here. We have room for this eighth instruction. And it's the climax of these eight. Live out your new identity in Christ by walking in love. Live out your new identity in Christ by walking in love. Look what Paul says in 5:2. And walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, when he says walk, remember, he's talking about living. Not literally walking. You will walk while you live. But that's a verb to explain the whole process of life. Live this way in your relationships with each other. Walk in love. Walk in love. We live out our new identity in Christ. Part of being a faithful Christian is loving other people. Loving our spouse, loving our children, loving our friends and our family, loving our neighbor, loving that difficult person in your workplace, loving that challenging individual who's making your life a bit difficult. We are called to walk in love as Christians. And here we're seeing the beauty of the new creation. God's new creation people is a people that love one another and love the people, the lost and the saved. Are you a Christian? God has called you to walk in love, to put away selfishness and sin and to walk in love. Walk in love in our church family, to love one another as you love yourself. To love people outside the church. This is the instruction for us. And guys, this is not optional. We're called to walk in love. If you don't want to be a baby Christian, you want to be a mature Christian, right? We want to be like Jesus and walk in love. Now, how can we do that? Well, Paul gives the answer for how. It's the second half of that verse. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here is the ground for how we can actually love other people. It's because we've experienced God's love in our hearts first. Jesus loves us. This is really good news. Christ loves us more than anyone else could ever love us. And he showed that love by giving himself up on the cross. Guys, there is no better love than the love of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you just to sit on that verse this week? Maybe you've forgotten about God's love and you're having a hard time loving anybody. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He showed us that he loved us by dying for us. He gave himself up on the cross. And if we believe on him, all of our sins are covered. This is such wonderful news, such wonderful love. And when that love is in our hearts and we're soaking it up, that helps us to love others, doesn't it? When our hearts are full of God's love, when we're really aware of his love, isn't it so much easier to love other people? When we remember how he loved us, that gives us the driving impulse forward. I'm going to love this other person. Maybe you're here today and you see all these things and you say, that's not my life at all. It may be that you haven't come to faith in Christ yet. So we would invite you, come to Jesus first. Doing these things won't make you a Christian or save you. Coming to Jesus will save you. Come to him. Place your faith in him. He loves you. He gave himself for you. Believe on Jesus and you will be saved. But if you have already believed, let's listen to the apostles' words here. And by God's grace, seek to put these into practice this week. Think about each one of these things. We can surely all grow in different ways. And pray that the Holy Spirit fills us and helps us to live these out for the glory of God. Guys, we have a new identity in Christ. So let's live it out together. Pray with me. God, thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the instructions of the apostle to us as Christians. Lord, we have much to learn and grow of how to be faithful Christians. And I pray that you would help us to put into practice these things. I pray that we would be truth tellers. There would be no deceit, but we would tell the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put away stealing and to do honest work. God, help us not to sin in our anger, to put away anger. Give us the grace to not sin in our anger. Lord, I pray that there would be no corrupting talk out of our mouths, that we would put away filthy jokes or complaining or slander or gossip, but our words would be gracious and build others up. God, I pray that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit this week, but we would seek to honor you. Lord, I pray that we would be forgiving and kind to one another, and we'd be imitators of God and walk in love. Lord, we need your grace, and we thank you that you're a God, the God of all grace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.